If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 18. We'll be looking at a passage here. I guess some would call this a political sermon. I wouldn't call it that, but and they say there's two things you don't ever talk about. It's religion and politics. We're kind of be talking about both, but it goes beyond politics. This is more of a national sermon, I guess you could say. It's a sermon about the nation in which we live. It's called America. So I want to look at these few verses in Jeremiah and see how this kind of comes to play with us today in this country in which we live. If you come to our morning Bible class, you know, we're going through the whole book of Jeremiah. We went through this a couple weeks ago. For some of you, this will be repeat, but that's okay, I think, somewhat to relearn some of the things we did. But we'll go a little bit deeper this morning than we did a few weeks ago. So let's read this passage in verse 7 through 11. I'm reading from the ESV. God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. So this Old Testament book is written, well, it was recorded for everybody, but the context of this is during the nation is divided in Israel. You have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel had already been taken captive because of their wickedness. Now Judah was next in line. So this is specifically talking to Judah, everything that's recorded here. However, this statement that God makes in these verses is a broad statement, sweeping statement, talking about nations in general, talking about any nation, because he says, if I declare concerning a nation. He didn't say that if I declare concerning Judah or Israel, etc. And then this tells us of God's sovereignty over all nations, that God is in control over all nations. He is the ultimate king. And in Daniel chapter 4, God told Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he said he's going to drive him into the wilderness, he's going to go crazy, lose his mind for, I think it was 7 years or so. And God said he's going to do this until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So it's God ultimately who gives kingdoms, nations, leaders into the hands he gives it to whom he will. And God has in the past taken action with nations that were completely pagan. They had nothing to do with Israel, because sometimes we think God's just doing, in the Old Testament, just working with Israel, but we don't see that all the time. A perfect example is Nineveh. This was a Babylonian pagan city. And God used the prophet Jonah to call them to repentance. And they did, because God was going to wipe them out. And these were not Hebrew people. These were not believing Jews or anything like that. So God had plans for that nation, and it was to destroy them, and then they repented. And as we read here, it turned God's plans around. So God has plans to pluck up and destroy nations, and he also has plans to build and plant. And it depends solely on the actions of the people in the nation. And throughout this book, we see God's anger with Judah and the judgment that is pronounced throughout this book. It's a lot of doom and gloom throughout the book of Jeremiah. And it was Jeremiah's job to declare to the people, oftentimes in the open air, in the streets, in the areas of the synagogue and such, to call them to repentance. And because of this, Jeremiah naturally was hated by everyone. He was very unpopular. He was persecuted. He was beat up, thrown in the stocks and all kinds of things. Nobody liked him at all, really. And you look at this book and you can wonder, why is God so angry with Judah? What did they do? What were Judah's sins that made God so angry with this people? Well, throughout the book we get little bits and pieces of why God's angry. He says because of this, because of that. Most of this is found in chapter 7. You read a pretty thorough list, but the first and foremost, it's found in chapter 2, verse 13. We'll look at the sins of Judah. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's number one. And number two, hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they were practicing idolatry. They knew the living God, they knew the living water, that is God, and they left him and made their own gods out of something likened to an empty bucket, or a bucket that has holes in it and just the water comes out. So they were practicing idolatry. They went from a living God to a dead God. And it was Manasseh, the most wicked king they ever had, who led the people this way, and they followed him. That's the first one. And I've listed six sins here. The second one we'll find in chapter 7 is that they were not just. They were practicing injustice towards one another, and they were oppressing needy people. The sojourner, the fatherless, that's the sojourner is somebody who's visiting, or you could say kind of like an immigrant, the fatherless, the widow. They were oppressing these people, not taking care of them. This mic's driving me crazy here. So that was one of their other sins that made God angry. Their injustice and oppression of other people. Thirdly, you'll find in that same verse, 6, they were shedding innocent blood. They were killing innocent people, namely children. They were sacrificing their children to the gods of Molech and Baal. Fourthly, they were religious hypocrites. If you look at verse 9, God says, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" So in other words, they were practicing during the week all kinds of evil, all kinds of wickedness, and then they'd go to the temple on Saturday. So they would worship God on Saturday and sacrifice their children Sunday, and then commit adultery Monday, etc., etc., etc. And this made God angry. A fifth thing is found in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, and that is their sexual sin. Their sexual sin. Verse 7 and 8 says, "How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each kneeing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" He's likening them to a horse in heat who just has one thing on his mind. These people were just engulfed in sexual sin, lusting after each other's wives, visiting prostitutes, etc. You know, the best time to go hunting for deer is what's called during the rut. And that is the mating season, they call the rut. And during that time, that's when the bucks are the least, they're not thinking because they have one thing on the mind. Their does are in heat and they just want to go all over the place and they let their guard down, and that's when you're more likely to get a shot because they got one thing on their mind. You know what it is. That's what these people were practicing. They have one thing on their mind, and that was lust. So God was angry because of their sexual sin. And the sixth thing is found really throughout the book, and that is their stubbornness and their refusal to repent. Their refusal to repent, and they refused to listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was hated by just about everyone because he told them they needed to repent, and they just would not listen. You can read any given chapter pretty much, and you'll see that his words really fell on deaf ears. But God said to do it anyway. God said, they're not going to listen to you, but do it anyway. And so it should be with us. So Israel at one time walked with God. They knew his law. They were his people. And they had this fear of God in their hearts, but they turned back on him, and God was angry. They went after false gods and committed such abominations. Yet because of God's great love and mercy, God sent the prophet Jeremiah to call them back to repentance. And this was the job of the prophet. It was always an act of mercy. It wasn't just judgment. It was always, judgment is coming, but there's a way out. And that was the role of the prophet, to pronounce judgment, but the way out of that judgment is this. And it was always repent. But they would not listen. And that's really what topped it all off and made God angry. And you see throughout this book that the judgment of God is pretty harsh. But throughout the harshness, there's always that mercy in there of God calling them back and telling them, I'm not going to completely wipe you out, but turn back to me. But they didn't do it. So we see the sins of Judah and how this made God angry. But can we do the same thing and look at what's going on in our nation to see how God is viewing us? Can we look at the sins of this nation, and will that tell us something of how God is looking at us now? I think we can. And I'm not one of those people who think America's prophesied in the Bible and everything like that. I don't see America anywhere. And I'm not one of those patriotic people who will take any given passage about Israel and say, that's for us Americans. No, but this, as I said before, this statement of God's plan for a nation applies to all. And I think what made Judah angry, what Judah was doing that made God angry can be true for any nation. So those six things I shared, I want to take a look at what America is doing in these same areas. Like we talked about idolatry. Is there idolatry in this nation? Well, you may not think there's people running around worshiping stones and statues on a large scale. Perhaps there's some. There's, you know, people worship nature and things like that. And there are plenty of Buddhists and things. But as a whole, how many in this country actually worship the one true God? And how many actually put God first in their life? How many put him before their American dream? How many put him before their careers and their money and everything like that? And how many in this country live their life solely for material things? I think greed and materialism have ravaged this nation. We've taken the prosperity God's given us and we've turned it into greed. How many live their life a slave to money and to sin? If we love anything more than God, we are practicing idolatry. Covetousness is the same as idolatry. Secondly, injustice and oppressing the needy. You know, you look at this country and compare it to other countries, we do pretty good at taking care of people who are less fortunate than, you know, people who are have a steady income and who have housing and things like that. By and large, I would say we do pretty good at taking care of poor people. Orphans, we have the foster care system. We don't have orphanages like they do in other parts of the world where they just cram kids in these big buildings. We take care of homeless people pretty well. I mean, a homeless person here lives better than a lot of people in third world countries that aren't homeless. I went to, with a church group once to the city, and we were handing out sandwiches and stuff to homeless people, and these people were not starving. Most of them were pretty husky. One guy, a pretty big guy, was saying, you know, in New York City, it's hard to go hungry, even if you're homeless, because there's just so much stuff. Right behind us was a McDonald's truck handing out free burgers. So, I mean, compared to many other countries, we're not too bad as far as oppressing people. But there is one people group in this country that you may not think about that is oppressed more than any, and they are the most needy group of all. And what do? We exterminate them if they cause us any inconvenience at all. And that group, of course, is the unborn. They are the most needy and oppressed group of all. And that leads us to the third point, shedding innocent blood. God was angry at Judah for shedding innocent blood, for killing their children, sacrificing them to the gods of Molech. But what do as Americans? We sacrifice our unborn children to the gods of convenience. If a woman can't afford a baby or thinks this is not the right time for me, what does she do? She goes to a doctor who really shouldn't even have that title. And he goes in there with an instrument in the mother's womb, supposed to be the safest place on earth, cuts that baby into pieces, cuts the head off, and sucks it out with a vacuum. And the problem is solved. Shedding of innocent blood. It's been 39 years in this country since Roe v. Wade was passed, and we average 3,300 abortions every day in the U.S. That's more than 9/11. We do 9/11s every day. We make a big deal about 9/11, and we should, and how evil the terrorists were. But we're doing that every day. Every day. We kill over 3,000 people. They're people. So since Roe v. Wade, get this figure here. 54 million babies killed. 54 million babies killed legally, with the government saying it's okay. And I look at that number and I wonder, how in the world has God not wiped us out after we killed 54 million people? The Holocaust was what, 6 million, 4 million, something like that? 6 million, and we've done almost 10 times that amount. 54 million babies murdered legally. We are saturated in blood, covered in blood of innocent people. The Bible says the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. Fourthly, religious hypocrites. God was angry at Judah for being religious hypocrites. Well, the polls tell us that 4 out of 5 Americans claim to be Christian of some kind. Half of those claim to be born again. About 20% attend church regularly, which is much higher than other countries, Western countries like England, Germany, etc. 20% is very high, yet look at the gross sins of our nation. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "I'm astounded, bewildered, confused, baffled when people tell me in America we have 75 million people filled with the Holy Ghost and we're the rottenest nation on earth." He's right. If you get the drift, this is not a pro-America patriotic sermon. This is more like a State of the Union address, the way it should be. Most presidents, I think, are completely dishonest with the State of the Union address. It's always something positive, but I don't know how you can come up with anything positive. When was the last time you heard a State of the Union address saying, you know, we're still murdering children? Okay, but unemployment is getting better, but you know, we're still religious hypocrites. We got to end that. No, it never happens, because it's they're never going to preach the truth on from the Oval Office there, I don't think. Fifthly, sexual sin. This is a big one. I know this is unpleasant to talk about. I'm going to give you some numbers here, but I think this is the most prevalent sin in America. Lust is absolutely everywhere. You look at billboards, magazines. You can't even go to the food store and you see these magazines there. Not pornographic magazines, but the things you have to turn your eyes for, looking at the cover, the things they put on there are so explicit, you can't even think that they put those things on there, the words they use, right? Big print, so all the children and everybody can see the filth of their magazines. Lust is everywhere. The way people dress, both men and women, leave little to the imagination. And you're seeing this more and more with little children. I can't believe the parents let them out the door like that. Internet pornography is rampant. Let me give you some numbers here. If you don't believe me, look it up yourself. There's over 24 million pornographic sites. 40 million Americans are regular visitors. America is the largest producer of pornography in the world. There are 2.5 billion emails per day sent out that are pornographic. 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic. The average age a child first sees pornography is 11. The most popular day of the week for viewing pornography is, you guessed it, Sunday. I guess those sermons aren't convicting enough. 58%, this is the worst of all, 58%, that's the majority, of child pornography is made right here in the good old US of A. God bless America. 59% of Americans think it's morally acceptable to have sex outside of marriage. 54%, again, majority, say gay and lesbian relations are okay. And as you know, same-sex marriage is legal in 6 states and Washington, D.C. And we see the pushing of the homosexual agenda growing and growing. I was told this past week was coming out week at Syosset High School with big posters everywhere. Come out, wherever you are. Closets are for clothes, not people. Teachers coming out of the closet telling their students they're gay, etc. And we want to sing God Bless America. I don't think so. Number 6, we looked at Judah was stubborn. They refused to repent. You think this is true? I think it's absolutely true. And I think it's safe to say, and I'm not just speculating, that most people, the majority, great majority of people that you share the gospel with reject it. We handed out hundreds of tracts yesterday. Last week. How many are here? None. Now, is God working in some of the hearts? I trust He is. But by and large, the majority of people reject the gospel. They will not repent. After all this light that we have in America, even more than Judah did. You see, Judah had, they had priests, they had temple, etc. They didn't have Bibles. We have Bibles, and probably almost every home has some kind of Bible. There are churches everywhere. On television, there's preachers. Most of them are garbage. But there is some that are good, and the gospel message does go out somewhat on TV. Christian radio, the internet, you know, we looked, of course, there's a lot of bad stuff on the internet, but there's a lot of good on there. People witness through Facebook. There's Christian teaching on YouTube, etc. So much light all over this nation, yet the gospel is rejected by most people. Even though most people in this nation claim to be religious or call themselves Christians, the same thing with Judah. These people said they're Jews, they believe in God, yet they would go out and kill their babies and sacrifice them to gods and commit adultery and all kinds of abominations. With that being said, now that I've boosted your patriotic ego, what does God have in store for us? Well, let's look at God's plans for nations in general. See, God, according to this text, has plans for nations. But that nation can change His plan for better or for worse. For better or for worse. So there are really 2 scenarios. Verse 7, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. That's the first scenario. God may have a plan to destroy a nation because it is evil, because it is walking in disobedience to God and His laws. And the way to change God's mind in that regard is that the nation turns from its evil, that it repents of its sin and turns back to God. And now the second scenario, verse 9. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. So God may have a plan to prosper a nation, to build it up, and to make it his own, because they are obedient to him. And the way to change God's mind from doing good is to do evil, and to not listen to God. You may start out listening to God, following his laws, and then turn from that. And then with that, God's plans change from blessing to destruction. So where is America in all of this? Well, it's important to understand somewhat the origins of this nation. We watched a video the last 2 weeks, which tie in very nicely to this, called Monumental by Kirk Cameron. If you haven't seen it, you have to see it. Talking about the origins of this nation, how they were incredibly more Christian than you would think that society tells you, that schools teach you. We looked at the Pilgrims, how they came. They founded Massachusetts. They were Puritans. They were Bible-believing Christians persecuted by the Church of England, who wanted to control the church. And they left that, and many of them died, and they settled in Plymouth. And one of the reasons is actually written in their, I guess you could say, their constitution, their founding documents. One of the reasons, the main reason, was to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't get a better founding than that, to start a country to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at, later on, how the Founding Fathers continued that tradition. Everyone in school will tell you they were agnostics, they were deists, etc. This simply isn't true. It can't be true because they actually, Congress funded Bible production to bring families a Bible, this about bigger than that Bible right there, to give it to every family. Because they knew that was needed in families to make a prosperous family, to have God's blessing. And they even published small Bibles free to give out to people, to give to families, to give to their neighbors, to evangelize. I mean, these are things you're not going to be taught in school. And we had laws in this country modeled strictly after the laws of God. And morality was based on the Bible, on God's Word. And what's practiced now openly and celebrated would never have been tolerated for 1 second in the settling of this country. Were we perfect? No. We had some problems. We had slavery. As was mentioned in the video, they more were against it than you think, but it was more of a political process, and it took a bloody war to end it. But we got rid of it, and if we didn't, perhaps God wouldn't have blessed us. But nonetheless, the founding of this nation and its prosperity, which is undeniable over the last few centuries, show without a doubt that God had his hand of blessing upon us. Because we had something of the fear of God. We knew that God's laws were the standard by which we must live by. So at one time, it's undeniable that God had plans to build us and to plant us. So I believe America is found in verse 10. If it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good I had intended to do to it. Have we done evil in God's sight as a nation? Absolutely. We just looked at 6 areas that are so prevalent. Have we as a nation listened to God when he tells us this is wrong? No. Therefore, God will relent of the good that he has intended for us. Therefore, God's plans, yes, I believe, have changed from building and planting to plucking up and breaking down and destroying. God's plan right now, I believe, and it pains me to say this, is nothing but destruction if we continue on the path that we are heading on. We've committed sins greater and in greater number than Judah, than Israel, and we have so much more light than they did. And that's part of the problem. We have Bibles and preachers and everything to tell us this is wrong, but people won't listen, and that makes it all the more worse. But have we experienced God's judgment upon us yet? Well, I think we've had a foretaste of what's to come. And we don't know exactly how this is going to happen. We were talking this morning how Europe has turned its back on God. Once a hotbed of reformation and Christian living is now godless and immoral and atheistic, and it's been taken over by Islam primarily through immigration and just exploding populations, etc. And they let it happen because they turned their back on God. So we don't know exactly. It could come in Jeremiah's time. It came in the form of foreign invaders taking them captive. We don't know what's going to happen to us. But have we tasted any of God's judgment? Yeah, I think we have. But we just don't realize it. 9/11 was not an accident. Katrina, tornadoes, earthquakes. But you say, oh, God allowed those things. That's different. That's not different. Who controls nature? God. Who is the one that can stop men from doing violent acts? Only God in many cases. When we see these things, the problem is we don't ask why. It's just, oh, you know, these things happen. It's a fallen world. We don't ask, gee, why did 9/11 happen? Why did Katrina happen? Why do these earthquakes and tornadoes happen? Nobody wants to think about that. It's just, oh, this is the way it is. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, I'm paraphrasing here, God says, people are going to walk by Jerusalem and say, what did they do to make God so angry? Because they're going to be wiped out. And I wonder if people are going to do the same to us. But we don't ask that question. Why did God do this to us? You know, if you think God's just kind of letting things happen, let me draw your attention to 2 Kings 24, verse 2. I'll just read it for you. Because Judah refused to repent, this is what happened to them. Because they didn't listen to Jeremiah, it says, the Lord sent against him, that's the king, bands of Chaldeans, Syrians, Moabites, Ammonites, these foreign invaders, he sent them against Judah to destroy it. The Lord sent them. He used pagan people to go and invade Jerusalem and destroy it. He can use anybody, anything he wants as a tool to get his point across because God is in complete control. He is sovereign. Now, verse 11, we find the only hope. It says, now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Can't get any more blunt than that. He says, return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. See, he's giving them a way out. It's repentance, to turn away. And the only way to avoid any impending destruction, any impending judgment of God on a nation is for the people of that nation to repent. Amen. The people of America need to repent. When God, this is Matthew Henry said this, when God is coming against us in ways of judgment, we may be sure that it is for our sins and that national repentance will stop the progress of the judgments. It's only that national repentance that will do that. And I think as Christians, we focus too much on trusting in a leader or trusting in a president to lead this nation back to God. Now, leaders are important, and we must get Christian leaders in there. But that's not going to solve all the problems. Because in Jeremiah's ministry, he started his ministry under the reign of Josiah. And Josiah was a good king, one of the only good ones. The rest were so evil, and Josiah was actually reforming Israel. He was making sure that pagan altars were out of the temple, tearing them down, etc. He was making changes to Israel for the better, but the problem was the people were still in sin. They wouldn't repent. Now, a king could certainly be the one leading them into that sin, and the people follow him. Just like when Obama said, I think it's okay, you know, for homosexuals to be married. This opened the door for a lot of people to say, see, the president said it's okay. And they follow him right there. But you can't put all the blame on him, as much as we would like to. The people are still held responsible for that. They follow his actions. And that's what they did in Israel. They followed Manasseh. So even if we get an actual Christian in office, a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, I think we've had maybe one, or one and a half. Even if we had one in there, that doesn't mean all our problems would be solved. This country could still be headed for certain destruction if the people of America don't repent. Now, politics is important. I'm not downplaying that, and Christians should be involved. After all, the foundings of this nation were political and Christian. But the main problem of our sin is not going to be fixed by some snake of a politician making all these promises that he's going to fix everything, and we all know most of them don't even come true. We are so engulfed in sin, we're saturated in the blood of innocent children, we're soaked in idolatry, steeped in it, and sexual sin and religious hypocrisy, and there's no politician that can fix that. Politicians can't change the hearts of men. And I think politics will do about as much good as putting a Band-Aid on somebody's gunshot wound to the heart. It goes, this is so much deeper than just politics. We as a people need to repent. And it starts right here with us, the church. Judgment begins with the house of God. Jeremiah was preaching to religious people who knew the truth, yet they wouldn't follow it. And so it must begin with God's people, the church. We need to get back to the true gospel message of repentance and faith, genuine conversion and holiness, no more seeker-sensitive, watered-down, wimpy message. And we need to separate ourselves from the unclean things of this world. We need to repent of our idolatry. We need to repent of our sexual sin, of our worldliness, our idolatry. Everything needs to be gotten rid of. It starts with us. You see, Jeremiah wasn't preaching to pagan people. They would have no idea what to do. It had to start with God's people. The only hope for America is found in this famous verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice, it starts with us. My people. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves. It's not the world that God's looking for them to repent and get right. It's his people. The world's dead in their sin and trespasses. It's our job to get right with God, to humble ourselves and pray, to really pray, as we looked at last week, to pray like Jesus and to repent. And then God will heal our land. That's what we're hoping for. The land we live in happens to be America. It's our responsibility as children of God to take care of this nation, and we do that by repentance and seeking God earnestly in prayer, praying for that Holy Ghost revival. Not like those false revivals you see on TV with people flopping on the floor, but to see Holy Ghost revival, God's Spirit moving. I shared a couple examples last week of how God did that in the past. We need that more than ever. We've had two great awakenings in this country, but it's been over 200 years now. And it's time for a third one. And I believe God can do it, but we must really pray and seek his face and repent. So I want to leave you with a few things that we must do. I'm not just going to say, you know, America's doomed, see you later, let's go have lunch and watch it burn. There's something we can do. First and foremost, we must live lives of obedience and holiness before God as his children. Otherwise, we'll be just like the religious hypocrites of Judah, practicing all sorts of abominations Monday through Saturday, then going to church on Sunday. We have enough of that. Secondly, we must pray earnestly, as I said, because if we're going to have any chance of reforming this nation, if we do it without prayer, it's just going to be a work of the flesh. And thirdly, we must tell others of Christ. We must evangelize. As we saw in that movie, that one of those statues that nobody even knows about, it's in Massachusetts. one of those founding principles was evangelism, or it said like evangelist, along with faith and justice, evangelism. We must tell others of Christ. That was one of our founding principles, too, to give Bibles to people, to give to other people. Our government wanted that. We're far off from that now. So we must tell others of Christ. And even though they may not understand all of this judgment talk, like if there's an unbeliever that came in and listened to this, they may not really understand all this, but and the nation, but let us warn them lovingly of the judgment that faces all who will die in their sin. And that Christ is the only one who can save them from the wrath to come and show them how they've broken God's laws and how God is a God of love and mercy and that he sent his son to bear the punishment that we deserve so that we can have eternal life and relationship with God. Let us tell as many as we can of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then that's where it starts and it will grow. And if God has mercy, he will heal our land. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you this morning that as a nation we have sinned greatly. We are immersed in idolatry, hypocrisy, sexual sin, things that you hate. Lord, we have committed them on a large scale, murdering millions of people. Yet in your great mercy, you have allowed us to go on. But Lord, we know we've tasted a little bit of what's to happen to us if we don't repent. Lord, I pray you would put it on our hearts. Lord, give us a greater burden for this nation, and may it start on an individual level. Lord, may we first ourselves repent as a church in America, Lord, that we would get back to the true gospel, that we would not water it down, Lord, that we would find ourselves repenting every day, turning to you and growing in grace every day, and seeking your face in prayer every day on behalf of sinners. Lord, may it start with us right here. We pray, Lord, that you would honor our obedience, Lord, though we don't deserve it, by healing our land. Lord, have mercy on us as a nation. We pray, Lord, you would guide this nation. We pray for our politicians, Lord, that you would save them. Lord, we pray for the salvation of our president, Lord, and Mitt Romney. Lord, we pray that he would repent and turn to the true God of the Bible. Lord, and other politicians, Lord, in Congress, senators, Lord, these people that are in charge, Lord, Supreme Court judges, Lord, we want to see them come to their knees in repentance. Lord, help us to do our part. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.